Dr. Robert Daines earned his B.S. degree in economics from Utah State University and his MBA from Stanford University. He then received a Doctor of Business Administration from Indiana University. His career with Brigham Young University began in 1959 as a professor of business management. He has since served as director of the Institute of Business Management, as director of the MBA program, and as a professor in that program. Professor Daines has written two books and several articles for professional journals, plus numerous case studies. He has conducted extensive consulting and training work for such organizations as Chase Manhattan Bank, Chrysler Motors, AT&T, and IBM. He is a member of the American Finance Association, the Financial Management Association, as well as the Academy of Management. He has been honored with the Marriott School's Distinguished Faculty Award, the Outstanding Young Educator of America, both the Exxon and the MBA Teacher of the Year awards from the Marriott School. He has also received the Carl G. Mazur Teaching Award from Brigham Young University. Brother Daines has had extensive church service, including his present calling as Bishop of the BYU 146th Ward. He and his wife, Janet, are the parents of seven children. On a personal note, Dr. Daines was the director of the MBA program when I started there and was my finance professor and has since been a wonderful role model and mentor to me. I love him and I'm excited for your opportunity, our opportunity to hear from him today. We're now pleased to hear from you, Brother Daines.
Brothers and sisters, this is quite an occasion for me. This may be one of the first times I've ever written out a complete speech. And so I hope that when we get to the end of it, we'll all feel good about it. But I am honored and humbled to be with you here and to share these few moments with you. I am honored because it has been my privilege to be a faculty member at this very special place for 41 years. I am humbled because I feel that during those years, I have been associated with some of the finest young people in the world. I hope that you can hear and feel my heart when I say that I genuinely care about your well-being and have earnestly asked for the Lord's blessings to be with us this morning. I pray that we might communicate by and feel the affirmation of the Spirit of the Lord as we visit about some important teachings of the Book of Mormon and how they have personal application in our lives today. There is much that I would like to say, and so I'd ask for your very best efforts as we visit together in this short period of time. During my years on the faculty, I have had the privilege of serving in ecclesiastical positions on this campus for approximately 15 years. Those experiences have had a profound impact on me as I have become more aware of the challenges faced by many of the students here at this wonderful university. It has been my experience that the majority of these challenges fall into at least three different areas. The first of these has to do with our relationships. By this I mean our sense of connectedness with deity, with spouses, with friends, and roommates. For some, a large university can be a very lonely experience. The second area of challenge, I believe, is one of maintaining balance. How do we meet the demands that are placed upon us by school, by family, by church, and by work? I have said on other occasions that the good news is that you will eventually graduate, while the bad news is that the challenge of maintaining appropriate balance will continue and perhaps intensify as you move into your careers and family life. The third area of concern for most students is that this is the time in your life when you'll be making the most important decisions of your entire life. Decisions concerning marriage, careers, family, where you live, etc. These decisions are stress-producing and require divine guidance. I wish we had time to visit about each of these areas in depth. My overarching theme this morning, though, is that answers and direction to each of these general dilemmas can be found in sacred places and in sacred records. This morning I would like to discuss counsel given by Nephi in the Book of Mormon, which I believe has application to all three areas of challenge. I will briefly discuss his counsel found in 2 Nephi chapters 31 and 32. And I'd like to conclude with some specific suggestions based upon the doctrine of Christ, which will help us to find increased joy and a sense of spiritual connectedness that will provide direction in meeting the concerns and challenges of our life. As Nephi was about to pass from this mortal sphere, he concludes his life and his teachings with a few words concerning what he called the doctrine of Christ. Notice the singular use of the word doctrine. This is his final testimony, not only to his generation, but us as well. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of spending the final hours with or hearing the final expressions of one who was on the verge of death. But if you have, as I have, you know that they speak of those things that are most important to them as they distill from their life's experiences their most important learnings. This was Nephi's situation as he teaches us these profoundly important principles included in the doctrine of Christ. The first principle is to follow the Son. In 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 10, we read, "And he said unto the children of men, Follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father?" Nephi's appeal, quoting Christ himself, commands all those who would be disciples of Christ to follow him in obedience to the first principles and ordinances of the gospel. To have faith in Christ ultimately means believing him, trusting him, obeying him, following him. It is my heartfelt witness to you that as you live obediently and work proactively, doors of professional and family opportunity will be opened for you. Without going into specifics, I would witness to you that I have observed for over 40 years with students, missionaries, and my own family, that obedience to the principles being taught here will open doors of opportunity. Christ knows you and understands your personal challenges today. You will not be left alone. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Have faith, my friends, in that promise. Elder Bruce R. McConkie said the following, "To be valiant in the testimony of Jesus is to come unto Christ and be perfected in him. It is to deny ourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all our might. It is to take the Lord's side on every issue. It is to vote as he would vote. It is to think what he thinks, to believe what he believes, to say what he would say, and do what he would do in the same situation. It is to have the mind of Christ and be one with him as he is one with the Father." I would add my own testimony that as I attempt to follow Christ and draw closer to him, I am a better husband, a better father, a better teacher, a more accomplished professional. I have said on a number of occasions that I love my wife Janet and our children, but I love them more when I love Christ first. The second step in the doctrine of Christ is to follow the Son with a full purpose of heart. We read in the beginning of verse 13, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent." Nephi's plea to have faith in and follow Christ would be compelling if it ended there, but it didn't. Perhaps he was seeing the various demands of our lives and the need for clear priorities, as he added, that we needed to have full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, and to do so with real intent. These are not passive or casual descriptors, but require of us to be clear about our priorities and consistently follow them in our sacred as well as our secular life. I am deeply concerned about what I observe to be a casualness among some of us in living the commandments and serving God with full purpose. How can we follow Christ with full purpose of heart and witness to the world that we are his disciples if we participate in the forms of moral decay that we see in our society, including movies, music, and pornography in all of its forms? The counsel of the Lord and his prophets is clear and has been for generations. It let virtue garnish our thoughts unceasingly. I have a state president who talks passionately about being a full home teacher as well as a full tithe payer. Are we full home teachers and visiting teachers? Or are we partial home teachers and partial visiting teachers? Are we full or partial temple attenders? Are we full livers of the law of chastity as we keep our minds and thoughts as well as our bodies clean? Or do we participate in inappropriate movies, music, or other forms of entertainment that would pollute our thoughts? I will talk more about priorities and the importance of having them made very clear as I conclude these comments. The third element of the doctrine of Christ is found in the continuation of the 13th verse. Repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism. Notice the word repenting, suggesting a continuous process. In these chapters, repentance is mentioned four times. Added importance to this instruction is given by the fact that Nephi quotes the Father. The voice of the Father has been, for the most part, limited to the introduction of and praise of his Son. I should like to share just one experience that emphasizes some counsel regarding repentance that I think is applicable to us as we face our challenges of today. A number of years ago, when I first came to the campus, I was called to be a bishop of a student ward. One day, a young man walked into my office whom I had never seen nor met before. He was obviously distraught. He paced back and forth in front of my desk, finally stopped and looked at me and said, "Are you Bishop Daines?" And I said, "Yes, I am." He then said, "I want you to excommunicate me." I said, "Well, we'd better talk." And so he closed the door, and for the next 2 hours, I heard one of the most disturbed, distorted lives I had ever heard before or since. For the first and only time in my life, I felt as I visited with this young man that, boy, if I have ever met somebody who was a lost soul, this was one of them. One of his problems, one of his transgressions, was that of homosexuality. He was a student at the university, and at the time, the recommendations were, the procedures were, that we had to visit either with Elder Mark E. Peterson or Elder Spencer W. Kimball of the Council of the Twelve. We were assigned to visit with Elder Kimball. What a profoundly instructive experience that was for me. As we walked into Elder Kimball's office, he heard the same story that I heard. His response, however, was different. He looked at that young man and asked him three questions. The first question, "Brother," calling him by name, "would you like to be forgiven of all of your sins and transgressions?" The young man said, "Yes." The second question, "would you like all of the blessings that the Lord has in store for you?" The young man said, "Yes, he would." The third question, "would you like to be married in the temple for time and all eternity and have a family and raise them up unto the Lord? Remember why we're there." The young man broke down and said, "I would." Then President Kimball gave this simple but profound advice. He said, "Then let me tell you how to do it." He said, "You get up in the morning, you fall to your knees, and you ask God for strength to live clean one day. Then you go to bed at night and you fall to your knees and you express gratitude for strength to be clean that one day. You get up on the second day and you do the same thing. You fall to your knees and ask for strength. You go to bed at night and you express gratitude, and 2 days will become a week, and a week will become a month, and a month will become 6 months, and 6 months will become a year, and however long it takes, you can be forgiven. The interesting sequel to that is that for the next 3 months, President Kimball called this young bishop in Provo to ask about how his friend was doing. He cared enough that he placed that phone call. It is my testimony to you that God delights in forgiving us. We are told that he descended below all things. I believe that to mean that he has felt all the concerns and burdens that which you and I have felt, and more. There is not one of us here who can fall further than Christ can reach. The next two steps in the doctrine of Christ are baptism by water and baptism by the Holy Ghost. Continuing in verse 13, we read, "Witnessing to the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and your Savior down into the water according to his word. Behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost, yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then can ye speak with the tongue of angels, and shall praise us unto the Holy One of Israel." We are told in verse 5 of chapter 31 of 2 Nephi that Christ was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Because he lived without sin, there must then be a difference between sinlessness and righteousness. I believe that our righteousness is the active seeking of the mind and will of the Lord in responding to all our challenges and decisions, and our willing submission to all priesthood ordinances. Nephi speaks of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost in verses 13, 14, and 17. As we read these verses along with other parts of the Book of Mormon, it is clear that coincident with baptism of the Spirit, there is a forgiveness of sin, peace of conscience, joy, spiritual witness and enlightenment, a change of heart, so that we desire only to do right, and a willingness to covenant and obey God and all his commandments. These elements seem to be common for those who have had the baptism of fire, because we are being taught that for most of us, being born again is a process. I find the following from Elder McConkie to be instructive. With most people, conversion is a process, and it goes step by step, degree by degree, level by level, from a lower state to a higher, from grace to grace, until the time that the individual is wholly turned to the cause of righteousness. Now, this means that an individual overcomes one sin today and another sin tomorrow. He perfects his life in one field now and in another field later on. And the conversion process goes on until it is completed, until we become literally, as the Book of Mormon says, saints of God instead of natural men. As we consider the issue of career and life's profession, one of the tests of whether we have been converted or not is indicated by our motives and the longings of our heart. All too frequently, I have dealt with students who seem to hunger and thirst after things of the world and while dutifully performing things of God. I've heard students say, for instance, "I desire to make a lot of money so that I can pay a large tithing, or so that I can better serve the Lord." That rationale seems a little to me like doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Rather, I suggest that the longing of the heart of one who has been born again is to hunger and thirst after things of the Spirit while dutifully performing necessary worldly things. The next step in the doctrine of Christ is to endure to the end. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 31, we read, "And I heard a voice from the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved." The doctrine of faithful endurance is infinitely serious. It is included here as a basic fundamental principle of the gospel by the God and Father of us all, enduring to the end as an integral part of the doctrine of Christ. And without it, the scriptures are clear that it would be have been better not to have known him. While I believe that enduring to the end has reference to the end of the path of eternal life, I believe there is another dimension of enduring. It has to do with enduring our trials and our present challenges with faith and with courage. The prophet Joseph was a great exemplar not only of this principle, but also of having total faith and confidence in the promises of the Lord. I should like to share with you an entry from the diary of my great-great-grandmother. This is a record of a little-known experience of the prophet Joseph. It's little known because this diary was lost in my mother and father's attic in New Jersey for over 40 years. It was only rediscovered as they were preparing to move back to Utah in the late 1970s. This is a diary entry of a woman by the name of Sarah Stoddard. Her son Charles, my great-grandfather, as a boy of 14, was asked by the prophet Joseph to serve as a houseboy for William Law, an enemy of the prophet, and to inform him of any of the law's devious plans. It was, I guess, an early form of counterintelligence. Note the date of the diary entry, April 1844, just 2 months before the martyrdom of the prophet. Dear diary, Charles had another faith-promoting experience last night. Early this morning, even while the darkness still hemmed out the light of day, Mr. Law, after he had been drinking and planning with his associates through the night, got Charles out of bed to clean and oil his gun, for he said he was going to shoot the prophet, only William Law called him Old Joe Smith. Poor Charles was frightened beyond description, but Mr. Law stood over him, prodded him with his foot when Charles hesitated through fright and anxiety. Finally, when Mr. Law was satisfied with the way the gun was working, he put one bullet in. He boasted he could kill the prophet with one shot, and sent Charles to bring the prophet. He ran as fast as he could and delivered the message, but he begged the prophet not to go to Mr. Law's, as Mr. Law was drunk, and Charles was afraid he would carry through on his threat to shoot the prophet in cold blood. As they walked a few blocks from the mansion house to the Law residence, the prophet assured Charles that no harm would come to him that day. Charles was frightened, and he said that it kept racing through his mind, "I am the one that cleaned the gun that is going to be used to kill the prophet," until he was sick with fear. The prophet, in a final attempt to calm my dear son, uttered the fateful words, "Mr. Law may someday kill me, Charles, but it won't be today." As they approached their destination, Mr. Law came staggering out of the house, and he shouted out what he intended to do. The prophet said kindly and unafraid, "You sent for me, Mr. Law?" To which Mr. Law replied with oaths that now he was doing the whole world a favor by disposing the prophet with one shot. Calmly, the prophet unbuttoned his shirt and bared his chest, and then said, "I'm ready now, Mr. Law." Charles said at this point he nearly fainted. Sick fear strangled him until he was speechless and paralyzed, unable to move a muscle. Mr. Law paced a few steps, turned, aimed, pressed the trigger. There was complete silence. Then the air rang with profanity, and Mr. Law turned on Charles, accusing him of fixing the gun so it would not go off, and threatening to kill even Charles, my innocent, frightened, but faithful son. The prophet, to divert Mr. Law's blame of Charles, suggested that a can be placed on a fence post for Mr. Law to take a practice shot. Relieved, Charles ran for a can and laid it on its side on the post. Mr. Law paced back, took aim, and fired. His one shot streaked through the exact center of the can. Even Mr. Law was quiet, as if stunned. The prophet buttoned up his shirt, gave Charles a meaningful look, and then said, "If you are finished with me now, Mr. Law, I have other things needing to be done. Good morning." I shall ever be grateful for the remarkable example of the prophet Joseph Smith. He endured faithfully, not only to the end of his life, but to the end of each one of his many trials. He also demonstrated in this situation a total faith and confidence in the promises that the Lord had made to him as well as to righteous men and women everywhere, that they would not be taken before their work was completed. I am saying to you today, have confidence in the promises that the Lord has made to you. Finally, the doctrine of Christ tells us in verse 20 of chapter 31, wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Lord, ye shall have eternal life. In the 32nd chapter, in verse 3, we read, angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. There, my brothers and sisters, is one of the most important answers and applications of the doctrine of Christ to our current challenges. But to feast on the words of Christ is different than to snack or even to read. The scriptures will lead to personal revelation that will tell us all things that we must do to solve the problems and challenges that we face as university students. Only if we truly feast and study and meditate upon them, he will affirm our decisions regarding family, career, and important relationships. I've always found the following statement from President Spencer W. Kimball to be encouraging and instructive. I find that when I get casual in relationship to divinity, and when it seems there is no divine ear listening, no divine voice is speaking, that I am far, far away. If I immerse myself in scriptures, the distance narrows and the spirituality returns. In the few moments that remain, I should like to suggest the following program, patterned after the doctrine of Christ, to help us meet the challenges of relationships, balance, and making major decisions. I suggest to you, indeed promise to you, that if you will follow this program for even 1 week, you will find major comfort and direction. Please note that these suggestions are derived from the principles as well as the order of those principles as taught to us by Nephi. For this program, I would encourage you first, in an attempt to become one with Christ in full purpose of heart, to clearly establish your priorities. Put them in writing. Review them regularly. And have them guide the decisions that you make as they were your own personal constitution. This should not be a casual effort, but one that you think about carefully. A number of years ago, I listed mine, which I will share with you now. Notice the sequence. 1. Gather spiritual manna daily to establish a relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 2. Relate to and nurture my family. 3. Magnify my calling, my church callings, by serving others. 4. Meet the demands of my profession. 5. Develop hobbies and other personal interests. Take care of my spiritual relationship. Take care of my family. Fulfill my church obligation, then my professional obligation, and then to have personal hobbies and experiences. The second exercise of this weekly program would be repenting of your sins one day at a time. I'd like to ask you the question, what one thing could you do now to bring you closer to Christ? I invite you to stop and listen carefully to your conscience. What one thing? Now I'd like to suggest that every morning you fall to your knees, as President Kimball advised this young man, and to ask the Lord for help and strength and support in accomplishing that one thing. As you go to bed at night, express gratitude for the ability for that one day to make progress. One day will become two, and 2 days will become four, and a week will pass by. And if you will continue that practice, it will be possible for you to become perfect in Christ. Exercise number three relates to water baptism. The Lord has commanded us to renew our covenants and commitments every Sunday by partaking of the sacrament. At the sacrament table, we renew not only our baptismal covenants, but all of our covenants, including those of the temple. The sacrament hour can become a time to totally recommit. When we eat an ordinary meal, we ask God to bless it to the use of our bodies. When we partake of the sacrament, we ask God to bless it to the use of our souls. We eat and drink in remembrance of the Savior. May I suggest that for this week, as a spiritual exercise, that all of us intensify our focus and concentration at this most sacred moment of the week as we partake of the sacrament and concentrate on the changes that we can make to improve our sense of connectedness with the Savior and thus with others. The next exercise has to do with baptism of the Spirit. One of the important ways to feel the Spirit of the Lord is to give service. Thus, I commend to you in this exercise program that you commit a daily act of selfless service. In addition, you may want to try a fast in conjunction with the service. Not a fast from food, but what if you were to fast from negative or critical or worldly talk? Or a fast from a habit that you are trying to change. As you engage in service and in the fasting from the behavior that takes you away from the Spirit, you will feel a renewal of the Spirit of the Lord. The last exercise would be to feast upon the Word. Would you try for 30 minutes each day to feast from the Scriptures? Do not set a target of reading a chapter a day or a specific number of verses, but rather set your targets in terms of time. Feast, meditate, reflect, apply. Our time is gone, and I should like to conclude by bearing my testimony that life will continue to place before us all trials and tests and important decisions. I bear testimony that answers and support will come to us from sacred places and from sacred records, as we actively seek it. I want to, as I conclude, affirm my love and concern for you, and to affirm that you are the children of promise. The Lord has made specific promises to those of you of this generation. Have faith in those promises. I have suggested that these principles that we've talked about today are central to our salvation, but they are not sufficient to understand. It's not sufficient just to understand them, but necessary to practice them. And so I've suggested then that we establish clearly our priorities in life, that we go to the sacrament table, repenting of our sins and renewing our covenants on a weekly basis, that we serve others, that we fast from worldly and critical talk and worldly behavior, that we feast upon the Word. I bear testimony that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It is another testament that Jesus is the Christ. This is as important to us today as it was to the people of the day when the prophets wrote. I bear that testimony, express again appreciation for the wonderful privilege that has been mine to be at this very special place. I bear that testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.